and the religious life. We said at the beginning that there are three basic truths of our faith that are the foundation of the consecrated life. Faith in Christ's divinity, faith in the Holy Eucharist, and faith in the papal primacy. In reflecting on the first two of these revealed truths, we also said that without them, there would be no Catholic Church. The same must be said about the papal primacy. He will ask three questions and try to, I hope, profitably answer each. What is the papal primacy? Why is faith in the papal primacy necessary for the very existence of consecrated life? And thirdly, what is one of the great contributions of the present Vicar of Christ to consecrated life? We begin then by asking ourselves, what is the papal primacy? The papal primacy is a primacy of jurisdiction. Primacy means firstness. It means, therefore, that the Bishop of Rome has full and supreme, both adjectives are part of our faith, full and supreme teaching, legislative, and priestly powers in the Catholic Church. I think it is worth repeating. The Bishop of Rome has full and supreme teaching, legislative, and priestly powers in the Catholic Church. Notice, supreme teaching power. In other words, the human mind must be enlightened by the truth. The highest authority on earth, and not just in the Catholic Church, the highest authority on earth for teaching the truth is the Bishop of Rome. Legislative, the highest authority on earth for making laws according to the mind of Christ. In other words, as we say, no law of any state is binding unless and only insofar as it conforms the precepts of the civil law conform with the divine law. And the supreme authority on earth for telling us what is the divine law is the Bishop of Rome. And priestly powers, determining how Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross is to be channeled in the grace which Christ entrusted through his sacrifice of the Mass, through his giving us himself in communion, through his real presence through the sacraments which Christ instituted. In other words, the highest authority on earth to determine the means of sanctification, otherwise called priestly powers. The highest authority is vested in the Bishop of Rome. We know from the Gospels that Saint Peter was promised, note the verb, was promised the primacy when Christ told him that he, Jesus, would make Peter, hence the name, the rock, on whom, better than on which, he would build his church. And then we believe the primacy promised by Christ in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel was actually conferred on Peter, as described by St. John in the closing chapter of his Gospel. Remember what Jesus told Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. The feeding, we know, means feeding the mind with the truth. And without the truth, the mind starves. When I finished my 5-year tenure teaching at a state university, I wrote a book called The Hungry Generation. I could have called it The Starving Generation. How those young Americans, or I mean it, starving for the truth, whereas I'm sure I've said this before, after 5 years, I was not so gracefully removed from the faculty. For the very obvious reason, 7 full-time professors, when I had most of the students. The others had empty classrooms. And Christ began by giving Peter the authority, first, feed my lambs, the youngest of Christ's flock. How this is needed today with millions of young children being deprived of the truth. Feed my sheep. Again, nourish them with the truth. Tend my sheep. Watch over them. Guide them. Rebuke them. Command them. Forbid them. In a word, tend my sheep. According to the mind of Christ, Peter was to have, as he did have, successors. This had been verified over the centuries until the present pontiff, I counted them, in the 264th Bishop of Rome. Except for the papal primacy, there would be no Catholic Church in existence. And logically, although people may be sincere Christians, there is no Catholic Church except where there are still people who believe in the papal primacy. Over the centuries, beginning with the first and surely the 20th century, there have been so many errors. Errors in faith and morals, that, except for the papal primacy, but watch it, except for the papal primacy and those who believed that there was on earth a final, decisive, and supreme authority. Well, the church, we dare not even say founded by Christ, would have disappeared way back in the first century. And so it has happened, and so it is happening. Without strong, unqualified faith in the papal primacy, in any century, but with resounding emphasis in our century, there can be no authentic, I don't say Catholic, but even authentic Christian. In other words, without the papal primacy, there could not be one holy Catholic and we go on. Why is the papal primacy necessary for the very existence of consecrated life? In effect, we've answered the question. And let's keep reminding ourselves, the consecrated life, by definition, is a life beyond observing, I don't want to say the mere, but the precepts of the gospel. Surely, if we need a supreme, visible, audible authority on earth for teaching what we must believe and what we must do to reach our heavenly destiny, surely, even more do we need an ultimate supreme authority to tell those who have the grace and how they must, as an imperative part of our faith, how they must live, what they must believe to live a truly and not spuriously consecrated life. And let's be honest. The first apostles, all of them, as we've said, had a vocation to the consecrated life. And among these three apostles were unfaithful. There was Judas, the traitor. Thomas, the doubter. And Peter, the coward. And remember, when Christ conferred the primacy on Peter, he did not call him Peter. As we know, Petros, or the other gender, Petra, means rock. Peter had been no rock, which I've told so many people is encouraging to us sinners. Of all people, and of course, Christ foresaw what Peter would do. Of all people to choose as the first sovereign pontiff. Oh no. Now the loud-mouthed Egert. Simon. As the great masters of the spiritual life tell us, Christ, having chosen Simon and foretold he would be the rock, had first to be deeply humiliated, had to make an idiot of himself, to teach us how we need this doctrine of Christ. Mind you, this was Peter, chosen to be after Christ, the first, shall I say, superior general of the church that Christ was founding. How we need this on both sides, both those in authority and those, shall I use the preposition, under authority. Those in authority, their right to govern, to rule, to direct, the right comes from God. And the light they need, and do they ever need light? And the strength they need, do they ever need strength, comes from God. As St. Ignatius, in passage after passage, tells us, his sons, see Jesus Christ in your superior. Of course, the responsibility of those in authority in religious institutes, the responsibility is very grave. The human tendency is to assert, well, what? My own authority. The authority of the Bishop of Rome comes from Jesus Christ. And for those in the consecrated life, beginning, I repeat, with the superiors, must see in the Bishop of Rome their highest and most trustworthy superior. Both those in authority and those under authority. And for the first time in the Church's history, do you know, Holy Father's official weekly newspaper, L'Osservatore Romano, will now hear it be published in English in the United States. Molto bene. How we Americans, and shall I say, we American religious, how we need the directives, the wisdom, the counsel, and the courage of the Vicar of Christ to know what our life is all about and know how to live it. Now, the contribution of our present Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, to the consecrated life. Over the years, my job has been to be familiar with the writings of the popes over the centuries. There may be another pope in history, I don't know of him, who has spoken and written more extensively, more incisively, more uncompromisingly on consecrated life than Pope John Paul II. I'm not exaggerating. It is a veritable library. However, for the purpose of his closing meditation, I thought I would quote from the new Code of Canon Law issued, well, originally on the 25th of January 1983, and took official effect on the first Sunday of Advent of the same year. A new code had to be written, given the Second Vatican Council, and listen, the present code contains no less, I counted them, than 157 canons or ecclesiastical laws. 157 canons exclusively on consecrated life. Page after page, spelling out what is consecrated life, which I want to share with you, and then how this consecrated life is to be lived. I thought I would first read the opening canon, and by the way, Pope John Paul II went over and over again every canon, every word, every syllable to make sure that he agreed with, approved, and expressed his mind as the Supreme Pontiff of the Catholic Church. Let me first read, it is Canon 573. Life consecrated to profession of evangelical councils is a stable form of living in which the faithful follow Christ more closely under the action of the Holy Spirit and are totally dedicated to God, who is supremely love. By a new and special title, they are dedicated to seek the perfection of charity in the service of God's kingdom, for the honor of God, the building up of the church, and the salvation of the world. They are a splendid sign in the church, as they foretell the heavenly glory. I thought I would, and I counted 11 items worth saying a few words about from this definition of consecrated life. First, it is the profession of evangelical councils. Profession means that I formally, explicitly declare and bind myself under oath every vow, by definition, is an oath. I swear to God that I will observe the evangelical councils. And as we've heard so often, the councils evangelical because they are found in the Evangelia, the Gospels. But councils going beyond the precept, as religious, we swore, calling God to witness to the truth of our intentions. I swear I will live the counsels proclaimed and lived by Jesus in my own life. Secondly, consecrated life is a stable form of living. As I've said so many times, there is no such thing as a temporary vocation to the consecrated life. It is meant to be a state of life. In other words, we bind ourselves, trusting we have the grace to live in time until the dawn of eternity, following Jesus Christ the whole way. Thirdly, we bind ourselves to follow Christ more closely and get that more closely More than what? More than we'd have had to, bound by the divine laws. We undertake to live a life that is more demanding in our human nature, more generous, more self-giving. And the key word is more. More than what? More than we would have had to hear it. Have we not received the grace of a vocation to the consecrated life? There are saints, including the great St. Alphonsus Liguori, a doctor of the Universal Church. Not only he, teaching that those who have a vocation to the consecrated life either embrace that life or they endanger their salvation. Unquote. A doctor of the Universal Church. And remember, it is God who gives the grace. And no two human beings in the history of the world so far until the end of time will have received the same degree of grace. We have received more grace. This is part of our faith. Shall I say, demanding of us more generosity. Fourth, under the action of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit must continue to infuse His graces into our lives. You've all received at baptism the infused virtues of faith, hope, and charity, the infused virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. We received the infused gifts of the Holy Spirit. We received the infused fruits of the Holy Spirit. But as we know, God Himself will coerce no one to do His will. And once it dawns on us, and the more clearly the better, that we have been specially, extraordinarily graced by God, then, well, shall I say, relax or resign ourselves to the inevitable. We've got to give ourselves with our wills. As we said, we're dealing with a mystery. How the Almighty Creator of the earth can be resisted that one of His creatures, except for God, would not even exist. That creature can say no to God. And I have to say it. Among the worst calamities that have befallen the church over the centuries has been the infidelity of those who had received a vocation to the consecrated life and turned their backs on Jesus Christ. I know what I'm talking about. Number five, totally dedicated to God. The Latin verb dedicare, which in English, dedicated, comes. Dedicare means giving oneself and to ensure that nobody would miss what the code under the present Roman pontiff tells us, totally giving oneself to God. And we've spent 8 days on this one subject. And we know what it means to give oneself totally to God. To give what of ourselves to God? The one power on which our destiny depends, our wills. And take it from a veteran, this total dedication is at the heart of our religious life. Self-surrender, self-sacrifice. Sixth, that's God, who is supremely loved. Being human beings with a will, we are capable of loving. Are we to love creatures? Yes. Including one creature for which love we have no commandment of God, ourselves. And the key word is supremely loved above everyone in the world, especially above ourselves. And Father, please don't just repeat yourself. Tell us something new. Pardon me. I may repeat the words, but this is our faith. Every time even the same word is repeated, the Holy Spirit gives new insights. The one creature above whom we must love God is, needless to say, our God. Number seven, dedicated to seek the perfection of charity. That's why we are religious, to practice and watch it. Not merely love, but charity, as we've said so often. Charity is supernatural love. Charity is humanly impossible love. Charity is the love that is possible only with the grace of God. In other words, we say we are living a life of perfection. Thanks. What do you mean? We're living a life in which we should grow in our practice of charity, first towards God and then concretely, practically, in our love of those whom God puts into our lives. In other words, He'd been called to become, and the word perfection means completion. Before the Lord calls us into eternity, He wants us to reach that capacity, that limit, that end point of charity which He, in His wisdom, has destined us to attain. Number 8, for the honor of God. The main reason we are religious is to honor God. Honor Him with our minds by seeing in Him the one being who alone can satisfy our hearts. Honoring God, and till my dying breath I will keep repeating, honoring God. Honoring God by submitting, letting go of what we want to what God wants in our lives. It is not cheap rhetoric or needless repetition. God knows, and He knows far better than we, what we need. We should want what He wants and not what we want. And that is a lifetime, believe me, a lifetime martyrdom to self. For the building up of the church, I've said this how many times? I repeat, repetition in words, provided the content. What is being repeated is part of God's truth. Always new light, new grace. Building up of the church. I hesitate repeating it. The Catholic Church is going through the most serious crisis over 2,000 years of history. We can give 1,000 reasons, but among the reasons, I think, you know, the leading reason is that so many professedly consecrated men and women have not lived authentically, honest to godly, consecrated lives. As consecrated persons go, so goes the church. In other words, consecrated persons to build up the church. But, dear God, they can also break down the church. Number 10. For the salvation of the world. What a statement. We are called to the consecrated life to do nothing else but obtain grace for the salvation of the whole human race. Only in eternity will we know how indispensable was not only our consecrated life, but our loyalty, our fidelity, our generosity in living up to the exalted vocation which we have been called. And then the closing statement of the definition of consecrated life. Consecrated persons are a splendid sign in the church, foretelling the heavenly glory. What are we being told? And I repeat, under the authority, specific, definite, personal authority of the Vicar of Christ in the church today, we are to be a splendid, shining witness to what? To heavenly glory. That human beings, dear Lord, are living indeed here on earth, but we are destined for heavenly glory. And either we religious testify to this truth by living as men and women who are always looking forward to the heaven for which we were made, or only God knows how many souls may not reach that heavenly glory for which they were made. Mary, Mother of the Church, obtain for us from your divine Son the grace to be this splendid sign of heavenly glory, to teach the world what the world most needs, that we live indeed here on earth, and we're meant to reach you, our Mother, and your divine Son in that celestial, consecrated life for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.